Be looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Now, originally, I was scheduled to preach this last Sunday evening, but the weather was very cold, and so the decision was made not to gather in. And this was in God's providence, because this morning we learned from Luke chapter 23 of the death of Jesus, and particularly that even as darkness covered the ground, demonstrating the judgment of God against sin, the veil was torn in the temple, also demonstrating that access was granted through Jesus Christ. The way was open. And so it's fitting that our text tonight deals with that reality, that access to God is granted in a way that exceeds, not that the saints in the Old Testament didn't have access to God, but it has entered a whole new level, we might say, for New Testament saints, the access that we have to God. So let us begin reading. We'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12, and that will be our text for this evening. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Thank you, God, that you have opened the way. Thank you that in the Old Testament you did teach us through symbolic structures and instruments that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, but that now in Jesus Christ you have clearly revealed the way to God is open to all who come through him. And we do indeed come to you through him. In his name we pray, amen. Well, here we read of the earthly sanctuary, the earthly tabernacle. And whenever I think of particularly some of the articles within the tabernacle, particularly the ark, I can't help but thinking of a movie that I let my kids watch or introduce them to recently, Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Perhaps you've seen it. And in that movie, of course, the ark is being sought. The Nazis are looking for it. They want to lay hold of it because they think that with it they can have power. Now, in the movie, it doesn't go well for them. They find it, and it doesn't go well for them. But it's interesting because as I researched the ark, I read this from one commentator. He said, with the destruction of Solomon's temple in 587 BC, so that's 587 years before the birth of Christ, the ark disappeared from the scene, and in the second or post-exilic temple, which remained standing until Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, The Holy of Holies was completely empty. The former position of the ark being demarcated by a slab of stone known as the foundation stone, or the stone of foundation. That's interesting, isn't it? It was lost. And so even the temple that existed in the days of Christ did not have the ark in it. Now, can you imagine if the ark was found today? I don't think it will be. But can you imagine if the ark was found today, what that would look like? I can tell you that we would make an idol out of it so quickly, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd resist it, I think. But think about what would happen. You could see it. The Ark of the Covenant tour. The Ark of the Covenant is coming to Union Station. Or maybe we'd think, okay, we need to get this here. We got a lot of land. We can build a replica of the tabernacle. And we can put the actual Ark of the Covenant in it. And I tell you what, we're going to have to add more pews because people are going to be coming. Oh, you can hear it now. People come and I felt really close to God. You can see people posting it on social media. I was there and I really felt the presence of God in that place. I touched the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'm being facetious here, but this would happen. You know that it would. Maybe not here, but in other places, it would happen. People would be so excited, they would think, oh, yes, this is how I draw near to God. Now, at the time that this is being written, the temple was still standing. And this is being written to Jews who have come to Christ. And the danger, as we have seen over and over as we've looked through the book of Hebrews, is that they were tempted to go back, to turn away from Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of these things, and go back to the shadow, go back to the signs, go back to what was temporary. But the author here is going to bring out the reality that to go back would be foolish. Because all of that was given simply to teach you and to point you to what the author calls the time of reformation, which we will see is the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, why do we need tablets of stone in an ark when we have the law of God written on our hearts? We don't. Why is it that we would need a tabernacle, a physical place, to go meet God when Jesus Christ has come and God is dwelling in us and we are being built up as a temple to His glory and we can enter into His presence anywhere and anytime? We don't. In other words, why do we need the old when the new has come? We do not. Now, I think that, and I hope that you would agree with me, I really don't want to build a tabernacle here on the land. I'm not interested in finding the Ark of the Covenant, and maybe for historical reasons, but I'm not interested in bringing all of that back. And yet, do you live as if what I am going to tell you is a reality? That's really the challenge. Do you really live as if you personally have this access to God that is beyond anything that any Old Testament saint, even the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies, has? Does your life reflect that? It's a challenge, isn't it? Does your prayer life reflect that? Does your walk with God reflect that? Now, the author of Hebrews here is bringing out, in fact, we saw this in chapter 8, the main point is that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, erected by the Lord and not by men. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Aaron. He is greater than any Old Testament high priest. But with his coming, a change happened. A change in the administration of the covenant. The covenant was administered through symbolic items and acts in the Old Testament. But these symbolic items and acts were never intended, were never intended to do what we truly need. We might put it this way, they were never the real thing. They pointed to the real thing, but they were never the real thing. And so the author of Hebrews really is bringing up this truth, and it's something that we need to hear. If you go back to these things, if you go back to the earthly tabernacle, if you go back to Ark of the Covenant, to the lampstand, to the table and the showbread, if you go back to burning incense in the tabernacle, you have gone back to something that has moved out of God's administration for the covenant, and something that cannot, indeed was never designed to provide what you need. And worst of all, if you go back to these things and look to them, you will be turning away from Jesus, because he is the one that has come. He is the one, as the author says, who has come as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle. He is the one that did not come with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He is the one who has obtained eternal redemption. And so what I want you to really think about tonight is, as we look at this argument that the old has passed away, the new has come, that Jesus Christ is the one who opens the way, as the author says here, who has made the way open into the holiest of all, the true holiest of all, that he has, for all who are trusting in him, opened the way fully into God's presence. It's an amazing thing. He has opened the way fully into God's presence for all who come to him. But as we think about this, I want to look at what it was like in the Old Testament. Yes, people could approach God, but it was, in a sense, restricted. So the first thing I want you to see is that access to God in the Old Testament was, in one sense, restricted. It was restricted to a particular place. It was restricted to an earthly sanctuary. We're told that the first covenant had ordinances, verse 1 of chapter 9, of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. It had the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, and then it had a part that was behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. And so, just so you know, the tabernacle actually was divided into three areas. The outer court was the outer court of the people, where people could generally come. You had behind the first veil, that was called the holy place. That's where the table, the lampstand, the showbread were. And then you had the Holy of Holies. That was behind the second veil. That was the veil that we learned this morning was torn in two at the death of Christ. But it's interesting because as these things are listed, those things that were in the first part behind the first veil, the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, and those that were behind the second veil, which included the ark, within it were the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded in the table of the covenant. The text says in verse 4 that it had the golden censer. Now the golden censer, this is used for the burning of incense, but the golden censer was outside of the Holy of Holies. So what is going on here? Is there a mistake here in the text? No. This is the Word of God. But I think what the author is doing here is bringing out the reality that the golden censer was so closely connected to the Holy of Holies. In fact, it would have been very close, because what a priest would do is each morning and each evening he would come in. Not the high priest, but a priest would come in and would burn incense, symbolizing the prayers of God's people, before the veil. Not going into the Holy of Holies, but praying at the entrance to the Holy of Holies. Because incense symbolized the prayers of the people. In fact, Psalm 141:2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And in this first part, all of the priests, not just the high priest, but all of the priests could go, and they did so daily. Now, what did they do in there? Well, they would tend the lampstand. The lampstand was to be kept burning all the time. Symbolized the light of God in his presence with his people. They were to replace the bread on the table every week on the Sabbath. The bread, 12 loaves, divided into two rows, six each, symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. So fascinating that the light of God was kept shining on his people continually. What a beautiful picture. But then also, they would burn incense, as I already mentioned, morning and evening. They would offer up to God prayers for the people. That was what was going on behind the first veil. But what about behind the second veil? Well, we're told that behind the second veil, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And within the Ark of the Covenant was the golden pot of manna. Remember, manna that came from heaven? This was a testimony of God's faithfulness to his people in the wilderness. He fed them with manna from heaven. Aaron's rod that budded. Remember, they were having an argument. Who's the one that God chose? Well, let's see whose rod buds. And it was Aaron's. And then, of course, the tablets of the covenant, the law of God. And upon that is the mercy seat. It's the covering of the top of the ark, made of all one piece, cherubim, angels on either side, facing one another. Wings would have been touching, but they're looking down upon the mercy seat. This is where God had said, I will meet with you. The Greek translated here as the mercy seat, it literally means the place of propitiation or the appeasing of God's wrath or a covering. Think of the covering of sin. In fact, Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. Now, much to your chagrin, I could continue on now explaining every one of these pieces in detail. I could say, now let's talk about the lampstand. I have 9 points regarding the lampstand. Point one, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take a piece of advice from the author of Hebrews. Look what he says in verse 5. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. What great instruction for a preacher. I can weary you by speaking in detail about all these things. It doesn't mean that it's not fascinating, and it doesn't mean that I'm not interested in it, but that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about Jesus. I don't want to distract you from him. So, of these things we cannot now speak in detail, but we do want to speak about this limited or restricted access. It was restricted to a particular place. It was restricted to a particular person. He goes on. It says in verse 6, when these things had been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. We talked about that. But here's the restriction. Into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So again, this is a particular person going into the Holy of Holies. At a particular time, only once a year, on what is called the Day of Atonement. We read of that in Leviticus chapter 16. A veil, as it were, stood between the people and God. Even the priests, only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. It's so fascinating, this veil. Now, I know I'm kind of breaking my rule of the details here, but bear with me. Cherubim were woven into this veil. And as I mentioned this morning, entrance into the tabernacle was from the east to the west. Now remember, in the garden, as man sins and as man is put out of God's presence, he is sent east of Eden. And so the tabernacle was set up with its entrance at the east, and it progressed west into the Holy of Holies. And here on the veil, a cherubim, much like that angel that guarded access back to the tree of life, is placed there, showing there's a problem. You're sinners, and God is holy. There is something that is keeping you from his presence. And so we have this veil guarding the way into God's presence. But on one day, the 10th day of the 7th month, called the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter. Now he would begin by burning incense, that golden censer that was outside the veil. He would begin by burning incense, and he would fill the holy place. Fill the most holy place with incense, even before going in. In fact, Leviticus 16:13 says, he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony. Why? Lest he die. I don't know if I would want the job of high priest. Did I get enough incense covering the mercy seat? Lest he die. But not only that, he would bring blood. He wouldn't dare to enter God's presence without blood. Leviticus 16:14 tells us, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. One commentator said, first, the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled once 7 times backwards before the mercy seat, after the horns of the altar of incense were anointed with the mingled blood of both sacrifices, and the same sprinkled 7 times before it. Lastly, the remainder of the blood was poured out at the foot of the altar of burnt offering. Now, why is it, though, that the high priest had to bring blood? Why is that? Well, the answer is given in the next chapter of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. He had to bring blood because blood was the only thing that was going to make atonement for sinners. So it was restricted to a particular place. It was restricted to a particular person and at a particular time. And it was restricted or hidden behind particular ceremonies. Of course, the offering of blood of bulls and goats. But notice with me, as we look down at verse 9, these priests that went in, particularly the high priest, went with both gifts and sacrifices that were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. That was the problem. It didn't matter how many times the high priest went in. That's why he had to keep doing it every year. It didn't matter. He couldn't say, well, this time I'm going to bring in double the blood. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It wouldn't do what was needed. It didn't deal with man's problem. It did not make man, acceptable in the sight of God, and it did nothing for the conscience. Think about that. Now, we, in the New Testament, we have such a treasure in the Scriptures that speak to us with great words of assurance. It's not that there aren't words of assurance in the Old Testament. But those in the Old Testament had to keep coming back. They were constantly reminded that a sacrifice still remained. We, looking back, we are told that the sacrifice has been given and accepted, and no more is needed. What a great promise that God gives us. So the earthly tabernacle, when we think about it, was never designed to give the sinner real access to God. All of this was the work of the Holy Spirit teaching God's people. In fact, that's what we read in verse 8. The Holy Spirit was indicating this. In other words, by all of this, by the giving of the tabernacle, by all of the instruments and all of the articles of the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit was teaching this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It wasn't yet made manifest. It wasn't yet revealed. That the Holy Spirit was using symbols to teach us this. In fact, the word translated symbolic in verse 9 is literally the word for parable. It was a parable for the present time. It was a picture to show us something beyond what we saw. It spoke of forgiveness, but it never truly provided it. It spoke of the need for cleansing, but it never gave it. And the author of Hebrews tells us that it lasted until the time of Reformation. Verse 10, it was concerned only with external things, foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. When was that time? It was the coming of Christ. That's why, right after that, verse 11, but Christ came in his incarnation as high priest of the good things to come. So we see that in the Old Testament, access to God was restricted, but in the New Testament, access to God is no longer restricted. What the Holy Spirit was indicating, that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. Now the Holy Spirit, through Christ, is revealing the way is wide open for all who come through Him. What a beautiful truth that is. It's no longer restricted to any particular place. What are we told? That Christ came as high priest in verse 11 of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. It is not made with hands. That is, it is not of this creation. He entered, as it were, into the real. He entered through the veil, which is his flesh, as we'll see later on in Hebrews chapter 10. He entered into the very presence of God. He tore the veil. We learned that this morning, didn't we? And it'll never be sewn up again. It is done. It is finished. In fact, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 put it this way. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. That's what the Holy Spirit was signifying. Access to God is no longer restricted to any place. We don't have to gather here. Yes, I know outside the door it says sanctuary. That's just a descriptor. This isn't the sanctuary. We call it that. But Christ is. In fact, they said of Christ, he said that destroy the temple and we'll build it in 3 days. What is he talking about? Is he crazy? Does he know how many years it took to build this temple? But what was he talking about? He was talking about himself. He is the temple. He is the one through whom we have access to God. And we can have that access anywhere. It is no longer restricted to any person. The high priest went once a year into the holiest of holies. But now we learn that the least to the greatest have access to God. We saw that in Hebrews 8:11. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Joel 2:28 teaches that whether male or female, old or young, it doesn't matter. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And even Jew and Gentile are brought together in Christ. Ephesians 2:14, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. This is beautiful. Because you don't have to come here to be with Jesus. I'm glad you're here and we're here gathered together and this is proper. But as you go home tonight, you can be right in the presence of God directly. You don't have to go through any human priest other than the one, Jesus Christ. Direct access to God. No longer at any particular time. The high priest could come in only once a year into the holiest of holies. 364 days, no access. One day a year. We have access every moment of every day. Directly into his presence. Earlier we learned that the author of Hebrews says, what, in Christ, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That is what the scripture says. It's no longer restricted by any particular ceremonies. In the Old Testament, there were various ceremonies. Foods, drinks, washings, fleshly ordinances. But Christ has come. He has come not with the blood of bull, of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He has entered the most holy place once for all. It is finished. It is done once for all. He has provided what is needed, his own blood. The signs pointed to the need for forgiveness, but they did not provide what was necessary to obtain it. But Christ has done it. His blood is fully satisfied for sins. There's no longer a need for symbolic blood. But also, Christ provides what only the Old Testament could foreshadow, true cleansing of the conscience. This is an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, the signs of the various washings, as it's called here in verse 10, pictured the need for internal cleansing. But what has Jesus said? It said it's not what goes in, but what comes out. It's a matter of the heart. And earlier, as the author of Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah 34, he says, what? He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. It's a work of the Spirit in man. And you can have peace of conscience, even though you continue to sin. Now, of course, we don't sin that grace may abound, but we do sin. And every time we do, grace does abound. And this access to God will never be interrupted or come to an end. The furnishings of the earthly tabernacle were lost. We learned that the ark was lost 587 BC. The temple itself was destroyed in AD 70. They attempted to destroy the true temple, but they failed utterly because 3 days later, the temple was back. And that temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn here, has entered into the heavens with his own blood, the most holy place, and has obtained eternal redemption. And so the earthly sanctuary, it belonged to this present world. And Scripture is clear, this present world is fading away. But the true tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, it belongs to a world that Scripture says cannot be shaken. Now, I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. To know that I have access to God through one who cannot be removed from the place and the throne upon which he sits. Nobody can come. Somebody could come and destroy this church. I hope not. But it would not in any way impede my access to God. Because they can't touch Christ. That's what we have in Christ. Now, the Old Testament saints, don't get me wrong, they truly came to God. Yes, even though these were symbols and signs, they were saved just like us by trusting in God's mercy. They looked forward to Christ. We look back. But even so, their access was, as we have seen, restricted. The Holy Spirit was teaching something through that restriction. The Holy of Holies, where God said, I will meet with you, was off limits, except to one person once a year. And that person had to come through various ceremonies and washings and fleshly ordinances, bringing blood, not the blood of the Savior, but the blood of animals. And all that he did could never give sinners what they so desperately needed, forgiveness of sins and cleansing of the conscience. But again, know this, God never does anything without a plan and a purpose. This was all instructional. What does it say? It was symbolic for the present time because the Holy Spirit was teaching that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. But I'm here to remind you that the way into the holiest of all has now been made manifest in Jesus Christ. That's what we read in verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He came with his own blood. He entered the most holy place and he has obtained eternal redemption for all who trust in him. This is such a privilege. I don't want you to miss that. Because as I reflected upon this, as I prepared for the sermon, I think that we do take it for granted. I do. I take it for granted the privilege that I have of coming directly into the presence of God and speaking with him, and being able to know that each day I can awake and I can open his word and he will speak to me. When I reflect upon my own life, I say, am I really taking advantage of the full access pass, so to speak, that Jesus has given me to God? And I can tell you that I'm not, and I want to. And I hope you do too. So I might just leave you with this challenge. The way is open. Use it. Draw near to God. And what is the promise? He will draw near to you. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you that you have opened the way, not into an earthly tabernacle or an earthly sanctuary, but into heaven itself, not through the blood of bulls and goats, but through the blood of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us by your Spirit to take this to heart, to draw near to you, to understand the privilege that we truly have who live after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we draw near to you, draw near to us. Fill us more and more with your Spirit. Give us joy and peace in walking with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.